Okay, so as we begin this sermon, I want to remind you that we are in the Weeds in My Garden series, and today that we're going to talk about something that few people talk about openly, and that is depression. Okay, so in a room this size, statistically, hundreds of us are either currently struggling with depression, or we love someone who is struggling with depression. Okay, so in mine and Aaron's life together, I've walked through small valleys or seasons of grief in my life, but Aaron has walked through a very long journey with depression. And when we were newlyweds, Aaron was in a season of her life where it was really hard for her to even leave our house. And I didn't know what to do. And she didn't know what to do. And at that time, we didn't know how to talk about it. And we didn't know how to ask for help. And we have been on that journey our whole marriage. And today, Aaron works for a nonprofit organization where she, as a function of her job, gets to share her story with students and families, helping them to work through depression. So today, we're going to acknowledge that depression is real. Depression is not a lack of faith, and it's not something that we are going to simply snap out of in our life. And when we read the Bible, we find that God has something to say about depression. The Bible speaks honestly about the valleys of our life, and more importantly, it shows us a path forward, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. So let me ask you this, have you ever felt like the darkness is winning in your life, that there's just this gloom over your life, or have you been in a place in your life where it feels like your prayers are just bouncing off the clouds and they're not getting through, or bouncing off the ceiling and they're not leaving the room? Okay, if so, you are not alone, and more importantly, you're not sinning. Psalm 88 is one of the most honest passages in all of Scripture. And unlike most Psalms, it doesn't end with a resolution or a praise. It ends with these words, "Darkness is my closest friend." And I want that to sink in for a moment because that's in the Bible. And it's in the Bible because God is not afraid of our depression. He invites our pain into his presence. Okay, we often think that faith means smiling through hard times. But biblical faith includes lament. Biblical faith means that you can cry out to God and still trust him. Okay, biblical faith means that the valley is a part of our journey, not a detour from our journey. Moses, in Numbers 11, is completely overwhelmed by the Israelites' constant complaining about their hardships as they leave Egypt. And he says this to God in verses 14 and 15. He says, "I cannot carry all of these people by myself. This burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin." Last week, Pastor Nathan talked about Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And Elijah, fresh off his victory over the prophets of Baal, he hears that Ahab and Jezebel are seeking him out and want to kill him. And he cries out to God in 1 Kings 19. And he says this, he says, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. This is enough." Okay, in the first two chapters of Job, Satan takes everything from Job. He takes his oxen, donkeys, sheep, camels, servants, sons, and daughters. Then, that's not enough, he comes back and he inflicts painful sores all over Job's body, and Job responds not by cursing God, but by cursing the day he was born. Starting in verse 3 of Job 3, it says, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that they said a boy was conceived, that day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it." I'm going to stop there, but Job's lament goes on for, it only gets more intense, and it goes on for a full 26 verses. And there's probably a few of us in the room that could read Job 3 without tearing up, but that's only because you haven't had a moment in your life yet where you have felt completely beaten down. But the rest of us, we read it and we can point to moments in our life and go, "Yeah, I remember that." And a few of us can read it and go, "Yeah, this is me right now." Even Jesus in Matthew 26 says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." This is not weakness. This is honesty that leads to our healing. And we need to be people and a church where it's okay to not be okay. You see, the Bible doesn't hide the valley. The Bible highlights it. And that should comfort you. Right? If you are in a valley today, God already knows that, and he's not walking away from you. He is drawing near. In Psalm 34, it says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." So let's be honest. When we think about depression, sometimes we default to this explanation. You're not trusting God enough, or you just need to pray more. But throughout the Bible, God gives a more complex and a more compassionate view of depression. It shows us that even faithful people can experience deep emotional darkness, and that depression often has multiple layers or causes. So let's look at some risk factors and see how we can view them in Scripture. So risk factors is a term used in psychology, but I like it better than causes because there is no root cause, but there are a bunch of things that might lend itself to you having depression, okay? So the first one I want to talk about is a physical or a biological risk factor. And what I mean by that is that we are body and soul, okay? And our bodies and our souls are created by God to be in unity with each other, but sometimes our depression can be caused by the body, a physical weariness, a chemical imbalance, or a chronic illness, right? So Paul, one of the most faithful men in the New Testament, he doesn't hide his affliction. And in 2 Corinthians 1, he writes, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Later, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about being shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, stoned, and constantly on the move. He then describes a mysterious physical condition that causes him ongoing distress. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a message from Satan to torment me." And he begs God to take it away from him 3 times, but God doesn't. Instead, he reminds Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul's despair is not because of sin. It's because of extreme pressure, chronic hardship, and bodily affliction that God doesn't remove from him. And that is depression that is shaped by fatigue to the body and frailty of the body. And God meets Paul not by fixing it immediately, but by sustaining him in it. And the same is true for us. God is with you in your pain. God is with you in how your body is frustratingly not working like it used to or like someone else's does. However, dealing with that puts you at a greater risk of depression. I'm reminded of a conversation that I had several years ago with my friend Dan. He walks up to me a couple weeks ago after his knee replacement surgery, and he says, "Travis, I need to apologize to you." I was like, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I didn't know how much pain I was in and how that was affecting me and how I was treating other people." And so Dan realized after his surgery and after the body was free from that pain that it was manifesting in anger. So your body might manifest in anger, but it also might manifest in depression, right? That's an example that our body influences our emotions, and that's a risk factor. Okay, there are also situational risk factors in our lives. Some depression is triggered by overwhelming life circumstances like grief or loss or betrayal or failure. And I've had these moments. You either have had or probably will have these moments. We will all walk through these moments, right? So Job lost everything, his children, his wealth, his health, and then his friends misunderstood him. His wife told him to curse God and die. And in Job 3, he curses the day that he was born. Jeremiah also is called the weeping prophet. He preaches faithfully for years and receives no visible result. And in Lamentations chapter 3, he says, "I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. My soul is downcast within me." So these were men of deep faith, but who experienced moments of deep sorrow. And when we do, we don't avoid that we're hurting. We acknowledge it. Okay, there are also spiritual risk factors that we need to talk about. There are times when spiritual shame or guilt or silence from God can lead to despair in our lives. So David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long." The burden of unconfessed sin was afflicting David's spirit and his body. And we're reminded again of Jesus in Matthew 26 that experiences this soul-crushing agony when he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Y'all, Jesus was not weak, right? He was fully God and fully human, and he feels the full weight of his sorrow. Another risk factor for us is isolation and loneliness. So one of the most dangerous setups for depression is that when we are alone in the world. I felt this in college when I moved out of the dorm that was a little grubby into an apartment that I thought was great, but all of my friends stayed in the dorm. So even though the apartment was great, I started to feel alone. My attitude changed to feeling left out and feeling sad, and I was starting to feel isolation and loneliness, which can often spark depression. So I realized that, and I moved back into the grubby dorm with all of my friends. Right? I got out of the nice apartment because I understood that I was walking towards depression. So David writes in Psalm 142, "No one is concerned for me and no one cares for my life." When we're alone, we can easily get depressed. Okay, that's the same feeling that a lot of people in this room may have because our culture is walking, because of cell phones and technology, we're walking further into loneliness than we ever have. So maybe you're there and you haven't had the words to voice that yet. So I need us to hear this clearly, that you can be deeply faithful and still feel deeply low. Okay, do not believe the lie that says if you're struggling with depression that your faith must be broken. Okay, your struggle is often evidence that you are actually growing in your faith. Some of the most prominent names in Scripture walk through deep valleys of depression, but they walk it with God. And I love that we serve a God that doesn't edit out the low moments that are found in the Bible. Instead, God gives us a Bible that helps give language to our pain. And because of that, the church should be a place where it's okay to say, "I'm not okay," and we are met with compassion. So we're going to shift now from talking about the things that might cause moments of depression in our life to talk about how God's wisdom, which is found in Scripture, can help us navigate or maybe lessen or maybe even prevent moments of depression in our life. But I want to be clear that there is no formula and there is no guarantee of a depression-free life. Okay, Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." So Scripture does give us healthy patterns that act like spiritual and emotional guardrails, though. They don't eliminate pain, but they can strengthen us as we face pain in our life. So I want to talk about five faithful things that we can do that will help us through our valley moments. The first is rest and renewal. So as Pastor Nathan talked about last week, sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is rest. Okay, Elijah doesn't hear from God until after he rests and eats. Okay, and Nathan talked about that last week. And so Sabbath is not a suggestion in the Bible, it's a command. God builds rest into the rhythm of creation. Psalm 23 says this, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." In a burnout culture, rest is resistance. And it's healing. So on most Saturday mornings, I get up and I write a list of chores that I need to get done that day. And then I put that list and my cell phone on the kitchen counter and I don't do them. I don't. Okay. Instead, I spend Saturday mornings with God and with Aaron. Okay. I leave that stuff for either later in the day on Saturday or later in the week. But Saturday mornings to us are for God and for each other. And if you're not finding some way to acknowledge your to-do list and then take a break from it, then you have to. You have to. God's wisdom asks you to do that. And more importantly, it's going to help heal your soul. Okay, the next thing that we can do is pray honest prayers. So don't just pray about your emotions, pray with your emotions. Okay, the Psalms are filled with raw honesty. David doesn't hide his anger, doesn't hide his despair, doesn't hide his confusion. He brings all of that to God. In Psalm 130, he says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord." In Psalm 88, he says, "Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" So prayer isn't about pretending. Prayer is about pouring our soul out to the only one who fully understands. God loves you and wants to be present with you in what you're walking through. So when we bring our feelings to him in prayer, his presence is in those feelings and it will strengthen you. Next thing I want to ask us all to do is to preach to yourself daily. And here's what I mean by that. Our thoughts shape our emotions. And depression often lies to us and tells us things like we are worthless, God doesn't care about me, or this will never get better. And these are lies that the world and the devil want you to believe, and you can only combat them with God's truth about you. Okay, the word of God has to speak louder in your life than the world and the devil. 2 Corinthians 10 says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So we can't just come to church once a week and hear the gospel preached. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, not just once in a sermon on Sunday, but over and over again in the silence of our own souls. In the beginning of this series, we gave out a bookmark with a scripture, with full of scriptures that proclaim what God says about you. So those are still available in the entrances to the worship center. Grab one and preach those things to yourself every morning. And the last prevention factor is this: our hope must be anchored in Christ. Hope is an optimism. Hope is being anchored in the resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews 6 says this: we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And if you place your hope in anything else, your career going the way that you want it to, your health going the way that you want it to, your kids growing up the way that you want them to, your house being how you want it to be, your savings account being where you want it to be, those things may or may not work out the way that you want them to, but they aren't worthy of your hope. But if your hope is in Christ, and you know in your bones that whatever happens in this life, it ends in victory, then we can endure just about anything. Hope doesn't mean that we're going to feel better today. It means that you trust that God is still at work in your life, even in the dark moments of life. That kind of hope doesn't depend on our mood, and it doesn't depend on our circumstance, because it's rooted in who God is and what he has already done for us in Christ. So, if in talking through these risk factors and prevention factors, you're thinking, oh, I've got all risk and no prevention, then that's okay. The first step is acknowledging that that is where you're at. Okay, maybe that big climb out of the pit feels impossible to you right now, but that's okay, because God doesn't ask you to take a big leap. He asks you to take a step. God's path out of the pit starts with small, faithful steps. Okay, a meal, a prayer, a walk, a friend, a scripture verse that you repeat to yourself daily. These are not minor things. These are sacred things when they're offered in faith. So don't despise the small beginnings. They are often where healing will begin. Okay, if you're sitting here today and you're in a dark place, I want to say something clearly to you, that you are not broken beyond repair. You are not too much for God, and your depression does not disqualify you from walking with Jesus. Jesus doesn't wait for you at the finish line, waiting for you to get through your depression or get better before you can be with him. He meets you where you're at on the road, even when you can barely crawl. And I want to ask everyone here today to do something courageous, right? Our theme for the year is courageous, and I want to ask us all to do something. So even if you're not walking through a period of depression right now in your life, you more likely know someone who is. And we're a community, so we walk through life together. So I want to ask us all to consider doing these things. The first is to talk to someone. So I think this is the most important first step, that we don't suffer in silence. So tell someone about your depression, whether it's a trusted friend, a life group leader, a pastor, a licensed counselor. When I was reviewing this sermon with Erin, because she's in it, she said, yeah, they can talk to me. So fill my wife with coffee dates. She will love that. And she wants to talk to you about what's going on in your life. There is no shame in reaching out for help. Erin and I should have done that early in our marriage. So even if you're hesitant or scared, please talk to someone. It'll help. And if your doctor recommends medication, don't let guilt and don't let stigma stop you from that. Medication is not a lack of faith. It's one of the many ways that God can bring healing to hurting people. In Proverbs 15:22, it says, "The wise seek counsel," so listen to the counsel of your doctor. Okay, talk to God about it. Tell God the truth, even if the truth is ugly. You don't need to polish up your prayers before you bring them to God. You just need to bring God your pain. Say what you feel, and say what you fear, and say what you can barely whisper. Because God already knows, and he's not put off by your honesty, right? In 1 Peter, he says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." This verse doesn't say clean it up first. It says cast it, fling it, throw it. It literally means to throw or get it out of your hands in the Greek. So if you know someone that's currently struggling with that season of depression, encourage them to throw that onto God, right? Talk to God about it, and he will lead you in your friendship or relationship with that loved one or person in your life towards the next right step. I want to encourage all of us today to refocus our minds. So when we're depressed, our thoughts can spiral quickly. And it is essential to anchor our mind in God's truth instead of in our feelings. So what that means for us is that we post scriptures on our bathroom mirror or on the dashboard of our car or on the cereal box or whatever your preferred breakfast box is, right? Put it to where you're going to see it. Put it on the fridge. Put scripture that encourage you, that tell you what God thinks about you. Put it where you can see it every day. Play worship music, even if you're having trouble connecting with it, even if it feels empty, then play it anyway. Use the Psalms to pray when you have no words of your own. Romans 12 says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind." So none of these things are going to be a quick fix, but good daily rhythms will transform our minds. They'll reshape our perspective on things. And if we're supporting someone else who is depressed, then tell them every day who God says they are and what God has done for them and what God has promised them. Be an encourager to them. Preach to them. We all need it. Okay, the next thing I want to ask us all to do is to reengage in worship. So let's be real. Worship is super hard when we're depressed. It may even feel fake to worship when we feel depressed. But worship is not about bringing our feelings. It's about realigning our souls with God's goodness in our feelings. Okay, worship is warfare. It is declaring that God is still worthy even in the dark. Psalm 34 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth." So even if you show up and you can't sing, sit in it and listen. Let others carry you with their voices. Sometimes just showing up is going to be the step that God honors. I want to encourage us all to practice gratitude and to name our strengths. So even in the midst of our depression, there is still power in training our eyes to notice the good, even if it's small. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So we're not called to give thanks for all things, but in all things. Gratitude doesn't deny our pain or what we're walking through, but gratitude defies despair. Gratitude defies despair. So try this. Every day, write down one thing that you're thankful for, no matter how small that thing is. And write down one way that God has carried you through in the past that you can see. Even remembering that you showed up in your faith today, or that you showed up in the lives of your family today, or I reached out to a friend today. That's a sign of resilience. Okay, we may feel weak, but if you're still breathing and you're still reaching and you're still showing up, then God is still working in you. We don't need to be okay to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus because you're not. Okay, so let's be honest. When you're depressed, people can feel overwhelming. When we're depressed, we want to withdraw from relationships. We may believe the lie that Satan tells us that we are a burden to our friends or we're a burden to our family in our depression. But let me say this as clearly as I can. You are not meant to carry this alone. And in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, Scripture shows us that God's plan for our life includes others, right? In Genesis 2, it says, "It is not good for man to be alone." That wasn't just about marriage. It was about human design. God wired us for community. And when the early church launched in Acts 2, notice what defines them. It says, all the believers were gathered and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They don't just attend the same event. They carry each other's burdens and they share their lives with one another. Paul writes in Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, that means a part of living out our faith is helping each other carry the weight, the emotional, the spiritual, and the mental weight that we experience in this life. In 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman has leprosy and he's struggling with his pride, it's one of his servants who urges him to seek healing. In Exodus chapter 17, when Moses was too weary to hold his arms up in battle, then it's Aaron and Hur who stand beside him and lift his arms. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was blinded and alone, it's Ananias who comes and lays his hands on him and speaks the truth to him. In the Gospels, even Jesus, in his darkest hour in Gethsemane, he brings Peter, James, and John with him. He doesn't isolate. He invites others into his pain. So if Jesus leans on his friends, shouldn't we? Sometimes the first act of healing is letting someone in on our pain. And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't hide his sorrow from his friends. He lets them into the most vulnerable moment of his life. And we have to be that kind of church. A church where it's normal to say I'm struggling. A church where help seeking is honored, not hidden. A church that celebrates every small step towards healing, including therapy, recovery programs, group support, and even medication when it is needed. God works through pastors and through prayer, but he also works through professionals and through treatment. This is not either or, it is both and. Okay, depression isolates, but healing requires connection. And we need people who check on us when we disappear. We need people who will sit with us in silence without trying to fix you. You need people who will speak God's truth over you when you've forgotten how to believe it. That's what the body of Christ is for. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. When my mom passed away, I remember talking to my boss at the church that I was serving, and he said, hey, take as much time as you need. Take as much time as you need. And I looked at him and I said, so you want me to be sad and alone? No, sorry, you have to put up with me now. Like, I'm gonna come to work and I'm gonna be sad, and that's gonna be okay. And the body of Christ surrounded me through that sadness and walked with me through that time. And that sadness still emerges today. And we walk with each other through those moments. So here's what this means for us, RCC, that we are not just a crowd of people that show up on Sundays together. We're a community. And that means if you're hurting, that we want to walk with you in that. Okay, that may mean for you that you should join a life group where you're going to find people that will love you and pray with you and walk with you through the valleys of life. It might mean signing up for Celebrate Recovery or seeing a counselor that we recommend, and that link is on your bulletin today. It might mean coming up to the stage at this last worship song and talking with someone on our prayer team and just start by saying, hey, I'm not okay. Okay, you don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to be willing to take one step towards someone because you were never meant to carry this alone. So let us help you carry it. God knew that our life would be heavy, and that's why he gave us each other. So in the beginning of this message, we talked about moments of depression that both Moses and Paul walked through in their lives. And in Luke chapter 9, we see something remarkable. Okay, after telling his disciples that he's going to suffer and die, Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray, and he brings his close friends with him, Peter, James, and John. And there, something holy happens. In Luke chapter 9, it says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in their glorious splendor talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Okay, so that word departure in the original Greek is actually the word Exodus. It's the same word that we use for the second book of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so it literally means a way out, or the exit. But it's so much more than just a leaving place. It's about a liberation from bondage, a movement from suffering into redemption. So why does God send Moses and Elijah in this moment? Well, Moses, who led the first Exodus, who leads God's people out of slavery in Egypt, and Elijah, who once stood overwhelmed under a tree, worn out by the weight of his ministry, worn out by the fear of somebody hunting him, right? So they, in that moment, they are there with Jesus, but they're not there to rescue Jesus. Okay, they're there to remind him, we've already walked this road. And God was faithful then. And God will be faithful now. Jesus was about to lead a new and greater exodus. Not just an exodus from physical slavery, but from the power of sin, suffering, and death itself. And Jesus is leading our exodus too. So if you're in a valley right now, if depression feels so near to you, then hear this. Jesus isn't waiting for you on the other side. Jesus is walking the road with you now. And he is still the God that brings people out. Out of despair, out of shame, out of silence, and out of the grave. So let's take one faithful step towards him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the God who meets us in the valley, not just on the mountaintop. And today that we've seen that even faithful people like Moses, Paul, Job, even Jesus, they walk through deep sorrow, and you don't leave them there. You draw near to them. And there are people here today that feel crushed by darkness. God, I pray that you remind them right now that they are not broken beyond repair. God, I pray that your spirit speaks hope into their heart and gives them courage to take one small step towards you, towards a friend, and towards help. And God, I also pray for those that are here today that have already walked through some valleys. God, I pray that you raise them up as encouragers and mentors to us all. Make us a church, God, that carries each other's burdens, that listens well, and that speaks life to one another. God, let this be a community where it's safe to say I'm not okay, and where no one walks alone. God, we love you. Father, we need you. And we trust you with our highs and our lows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.